Good morning. My name is Pastor Benson. For those who this is your first time, we are this is CFT Bristol, full name Christ Faith Tabernacle Bristol. We're a church that's based out of London, and this is the Bristol branch. So welcome this morning. It is nice to see us on a nice sunny Sunday. I was going to be a bit cheeky this morning, but I think we've got visitors, so I think I'm just going to turn it down a bit. If you're recording, don't record this part. I think what we're going to do is, and maybe we can take a vote on this, I'll ask Prince to stand by the door there, and anyone that comes into the church after 10:30, you will donate to a charity of your choice. A certain amount of money. And I think if we did that every Sunday, I think we will save so much money that we might even be able to buy a church building in Dubai. But we're nice in this church, so we're not gonna do that. It's nice to have us here this morning. Now, what we do as a church is on a monthly basis, we try and get a sense of what God is speaking to us as a church. And once we get a sense, we now turn that thing that we sense God is speaking to us as a teaching series. So this month, we've been looking at something we've called the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture. So that's what we've been looking at since the beginning of this month. And I'm going to carry on with that today. So a few questions before I look at what I'm going to be focusing on today in the context of this. So the first thing is, what is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and what is the rapture? You know, anytime someone talks about the return of Jesus Christ or the rapture, what comes to my mind initially is something that is really complicated. And the reason is this: if you go to the Bible, you look at Revelations, or if you go to YouTube and type in the return of the Lord, what you get is a lot of complicated theories about when is Jesus coming back? Is everybody going to see him? What's going to happen? I mean, and it's just like, man, I'm just going to leave that alone. I'll just stick with the simpler things. But the truth of the matter is this: it is not complicated at all. It's so simple. And I believe last week I was saying that before Jesus was born, he had been spoken about. So that's why we have Christmas. We know Jesus was born, well, we don't know the exact date, but we celebrate Christmas as the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, before Jesus was born, it had been spoken about. There are some prophets in the Bible, Isaiah, and a number of prophets had spoken hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And they even went to the level of detail to say that he would be born by a virgin. He would be born in... And all those things were spoken about. And Jesus was born at a particular time. Very simple. Nothing complicated about that. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, he was crucified and he died. He rose again from the dead and he went to heaven physically. And what he told his disciples and what he's told us as well is that he's going to come back. He is going to come back. And when he comes back, he's coming back to do a number of things. He's coming back to receive the church. He's coming back to receive those who are born again, those who are believers. So that simply is what the return of the Lord means. Jesus says he's going to come back. Now, how is Jesus going to come back? The Bible tells us that we will see him in the clouds. Everybody will see Jesus at the same time, and he will receive us. I was saying that I watched a film, part 1, 2, 3, several times, that was depicting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that film, what happened was this. There was a plane, I mean, by the way, this is like a film. People were disappearing when Jesus came back. So there was a plane that was, you know, in the air. Co-pilot disappeared. Other people were disappearing, and they thought it was an alien attack. They said, "What is happening here? People disappearing all over the place." And they were trying to depict what would happen when Jesus comes back. So Jesus says he's coming back. So that is what the return of the Lord is. Now, what is the rapture? Another simple term that has been overcomplicated. The rapture simply means when Jesus appears, everyone that is born again, everyone that is a believer, will be caught up in the air. That means you will just, I don't know if you float or something. Everybody will just, like, you know, float into the air and meet Jesus, everyone that's born again. That is what the rapture is. And the Bible also tells us that those who have died in Christ, hundreds of years ago, 2 weeks ago, 10 days ago, those guys and girls and women and everyone will rise up from the grave. And when they rise up from the grave, they will not rise up with their normal body. They'll be given a different kind of body. The Bible calls it a glorified body. Do you understand? So everyone who's died before Jesus comes back will rise up from the grave with a new body. And if you happen to be around at that point in time, you will be caught up in the air as well to meet Jesus in the air, in the clouds, the Bible says. So in 2 minutes, that's simply what the return of the Lord means and the rapture of the saints. As simple as that. Jesus comes and we'll meet him. Now, Jesus mentioned a number of things. He said, okay, we'll look at this in a minute. In Matthew chapter 24, we're looking at that last week. He said a number of things there. His disciples were asking him a question. And the question that his disciples that were asking him was this: how would we know when you're coming back? What are the signs going to be like? What are the things we should look out for to indicate that you're just around the corner? Jesus began to outline some of those things. And he likened it in another portion of scripture, we'll read a few in a minute, to childbirth. That when a woman is about to deliver, there are certain signs that happen. And I mentioned last week or so, that I helped to deliver my son and my daughter. And maybe I should apply to, like, when they were born, I was like in the delivery room. And I was like, maybe I should apply for like a midwife certificate because I was present and I helped to, you know, to do all those things, you know, like. And I remember when my late wife was about to give birth, she had certain symptoms. So we sat down and she was on the bed. She was like, oh, I'm in labor. No, sorry, I'm feeling, you know, this, you know, I'm feeling this thing. And it's not thing, she said. So I said, oh, so we, they're giving me the right medical terms here, contractions. What's the French word for contraction? Why are you laughing? What's the French word? There's no French word for contraction. Oh my goodness. All the French people here, I'm going to report you to your prime minister, your president. You don't know what contraction, so when, it's the same thing. So you'd be like contractions. Contractions. I'm bailing you guys out on that one. But let me, when you guys are going, I'm going to send a note to your president to say, can you imagine your citizens came to England? They did not know what the word contraction is. So I remember we went to the hospital first for my son, first time. All the bags were gathered. We went there. She was lying down and I was there and she was like, oh, I'm feeling the pain here. I'm feeling this thing here. And I was sat there. I was like, okay, okay, okay. I was at a loss at what to do. I said, don't worry, it's fine, you know. I'm here. I will make sure I deliver. And she was feeling all these signs. Please, someone should remind me next Sunday to apply to Hillingdon Hospital in West London. They need to give me that certificate because I delivered that baby. I'm just making a point out of this. So, you know, the members of this church, right, sometimes they interrupt you when you're preaching. Can we agree something, right? If anybody says anything when I'm preaching, we will ask them to, what should we ask them to do? No, donations. I don't want them to say I'm a prosperity pastor. No, we'll make them stand here. No. We'll make them stand there. I know what we'll do. We'll make them cook like a special dish and deliver it to 21 the paddocks, and we'll let you off. So Jesus' disciples at that point, they were asking Jesus, what are the signs that we're going to see? What are the things that are going to begin to happen to indicate that your coming is near? And he likened it to the signs, called it birth pains, contractions, when a woman is about to give birth, the things that she begins to notice. Now, I'll read Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 14. So these were the things that Jesus was saying would happen. And this will give us an indication in our lives, current day, to indicate that Jesus is actually coming really soon. So I'm going to read, it's slightly long text here, Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 14. It says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Verse 4, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Verse 9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands to the end will be saved. Verse 14, which is the one that we're going to focus on today. It says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. So we're going to focus on that last verse this morning. Last Sunday, the Sunday before, and the Sunday before then, we looked at the other bits here. We said we looked at deception, religious deception, in great detail. The audio is on our website. We looked at wars and rumors of wars. And we said if you just switch on your telly now, I don't think people watch telly, they watch YouTube now. Go to any news station, CNN, BBC. There must be at least a report of one country bombing another country, this conflict. So we see here that the things that Jesus spoke about are unfolding right before our eyes. It says rumors of wars. I mean, at one time I was like, man, this war thing is just too much. This nation is threatening that nation. This one says, if you don't do this, we're going to bomb you. And everything is escalating. We looked at earthquakes, and I mentioned that there was a report that I read on the internet, but it was a report on the internet, that the amount of earthquakes that have happened from the late 19th century, maybe like 1900s till date, is like 10 times more than the earthquakes that happened before 1900. So earthquakes are increasing. All these things are unfolding before our eyes. The one we looked at last week was this. He said, another sign that the end is coming is that the love of many will grow cold. We looked at that in great detail last week. And all these things unfolding right before our eyes, indicating that Jesus is just around the corner. But He didn't end with all these signs and say, okay, go and that's the end of the matter. No, he said, when all these things begin to happen, as they are now, when we begin to see the signs that he refers to as birth pains, indicating that Jesus is coming anytime from now, he, at the end of it, makes a statement that is quite pertinent to us. And that statement was, he says, and in verse 14, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations. So Jesus said, verbatim, as these things are in, as we see these things unfold before us, there's something else that will be happening as well. Parallel, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the earth. People will begin to encounter Jesus as never before. If you go to, I don't know how it is in a country like China now. I think maybe they're easing up a bit. But back in the days in China, if you were a Christian, it was like an automatic, if they pitied you, they wouldn't kill you. It was like an automatic entrance to prison. So if, for example, you're at your dinner table in China and you're with your family and you're like, oh, man, you're talking to your cousin, you guys are having dinner, and you're like, okay, how was your day, da-da-da-da-da. And someone now says, oh, I wonder what it would be like to go to prison. What would the experience be like? Do you know what you would do in China? Just go to the government. No, not government, just put it on your social media thing. I don't know if they allow that now. And say, I am now a Christian. You just get a knock at your door. Next day, pack your bags, you're off to detention camp with hard labor. But in the midst of all that, in China, they have this underground churches in houses. And the reports tell us that there are now millions of Christians in China. Christians that are even ready to die for their faith, despite the persecution. In nations that maybe Christianity is outlawed, if you're a Christian, you're putting yourself at risk. Things are happening. People are just becoming Christians. So we see this also happening in the context of what Jesus said. All the reports we're getting that, Christianity is dying down, it's not true. Maybe in some parts it's not as vibrant as it should be. People are encountering Christ all over the world. So it's not true, that report. Maybe in some areas, yeah, it's dwindling a bit. But on the whole, the gospel is advancing seriously. Seriously. So, it brings me to what I want to talk about today. So I just wanted to give us context. So as Jesus has outlined all these things, and we see them happening, wars, rumors of wars, we see all these things unfolding. And he says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations. The question I have for us this morning is, what does that have to do with you and I? Should we just say, man, Pastor Benson, that was like a great sermon. I really liked the, and we forget about it. We go home, we have our Sunday lunch. We carry on with our lives as usual, which is fine, by the way. Or do we have a part to play? Do we have a part to play in all this? And, the thing that we can default to, which I defaulted to a long time ago, was this. I call it the somebody else syndrome, where in our minds we imagine that we really don't matter. The next person in church can do a better job, so why should I bother? That person who sat there knows the Bible more than I do. Why should I bother? The job can be done by them. That person can preach better than I can, I think. I'm not going to even bother doing that or exercising myself in that area at all. Somebody else is available to do it. I mean, there's so many people, millions of people. Somebody else can do it. But not so. Not so. That last part has to do with you and I. Whether you think you matter or not, whether I think I matter or not is not the question here. The truth of the matter is this. In the eyes of Jesus, every single one of us matter. Every single one of us. And you'd be like, well, so what am I going to contribute to the agenda of Christ? I mean, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to come and preach next Sunday? And not necessarily. If you want to, just let me know. Jesus expects from us that we'll be part of the preaching of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is sharing the good news to people that Jesus died for them. It is that simple. And if you don't really know what to say, bring them to church on Sunday and let me, you know. So the first point I want to make this morning is you matter in the agenda of God with regards to preaching the gospel or with regards to participating in activities that will help the dissemination of the gospel. You matter. Seriously, you and I do. So I'll look at 3 points this morning just to help us. Around the preaching of the gospel. So the first point I want to make is this. I'll make these 3 points in about 15 minutes, then we'll pray. In the preaching of the gospel, in telling people that they need or that we need Jesus, there's something that I encounter quite a bit. And that thing is what I would call, I am not that bad, and I don't need the gospel. I'm not that bad. I haven't killed anyone. I'm not like Adolf Hitler that killed millions of people. I'm not like that guy down the street that I didn't know that he was like an axe murderer. I'm not like that guy that does all these, in quote, bad things. So I don't need Jesus. I think the people who need Jesus are these people who don't have a lot going on. Maybe someone has killed somebody. Maybe someone that needs help. I'm cool. I don't need help. So what will Jesus do for me? It's for those guys, those people. And I'll read a portion of scripture here from Luke chapter 18, verse 11. Luke chapter 18, verse 11. This man went to church and he saw another man in church as well. And this is what this man said. It says in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, it says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. So there is the view that a lot of people have that the gospel doesn't really apply to me. It applies to people who need help, people who are destitute. And I was telling someone a while ago that the gentle guy who works in the city of London, who is nice to his wife, who is kind, who gives to charity, who is softly spoken, cares for people, is in the same position in terms of the need of the gospel as the person that killed 10 people yesterday. With regards to the gospel, they are in the same position. So it doesn't really depend on how nice an individual thinks that they are or how bad an individual thinks that they are. Everyone without Jesus needs the gospel. So this, I don't really need the gospel thing that people put out there, is irrelevant. Every single person needs the gospel. Every single good, bad, evil, nice. As long as that individual does not know Jesus and has not submitted their lives to Jesus, they need the gospel. They do. And the reason I say this is because I come across quite a few people like, maybe at work, it's like, no, I'm not into that religion thing. I don't need that. My life is good. Maybe that guy down the road needs it. Everybody needs the gospel. So that's the first point, that every single person needs the gospel. I'm making three points this morning. The second point is this. We have to be super careful about the difference between religion and the gospel. We need to be careful about the difference between religion and the gospel. Now, I Googled the definition of religion, and I'm just going to make a distinction here. So it's not like, oh, Pastor Benson says religion is... No. I'll make the distinction here. I Googled what religion means on Google. And this is the definition that I got back. It says, religion is a system of beliefs, practices, moral codes, and worldview that generally connects people to supernatural, transcendental, or spiritual elements, such as a god or gods. So it defines religion as a set of beliefs and practices and moral codes that an individual might follow with the view that it connects them to a supernatural being. That's what religion is defined as. Now, why am I saying that religion is different from the gospel? Now, religion is, I will come to church, which you should, on a Sunday. I'll maybe join the choir, sing, and I will do all these things, which are great, by the way. But an individual can do all those things and still not know Jesus. So it's like putting the cart before the horse. That person can do all those things and still not know Jesus at all. So religion is a set of practices. Now, is religion bad? No, it's not. That's what regulates you sometimes. But if one does not have a relationship with Jesus, then everything that individual does is just religious activities. They don't know him. They don't know him. And, you know, I was talking to someone at Cabot Circus. Those days that we used to, our church was nearer in the city center. So on the Saturdays, we'll just go put our, what's that thing, stand, and just talk to people. And there was this young girl I was speaking with. And I said, look, how are you doing? Told her about, we're a church just down the road from here. You know, do you go to church? What do you think about God? And she began to tell me a number of things. But the summary of what she was telling me was that, look, she said, look, Pastor B, I hear you. And I know what you're talking about. But let me go and stop. She told me she loves this. She was really honest. She said, man, she loves... She said a lot of things. She said, just let Jesus give me some time. When I stop doing all these things, then I will come. And I said, look, you're putting the cart before the horse. Jesus isn't saying, go and stop doing these things first. No, he's saying, come to him first. Then those things will fall into place. Or Some people might be like, man, I can't make church every Sunday. I can't do all these things you guys do. I don't want to be a, I don't want to disappoint you. So I'm like, look, this isn't, yeah, we do all these things, but don't put that cart before the horse. So we need to be careful that one isn't just religious. It's different from the gospel. So I'll make my final point. So I've made the first point, which is everybody needs the gospel. The second one, we have to be careful that one isn't just religious and one equates it to the faith. So the last and final point is this, which is the third point. What is the gospel? What is the gospel that we're talking about here? Why are you, when I say you, I'm saying that in the third person, not like, why are you here? Why do you come to church? Why are you start here today? What is the hope that you have? Why are you a believer? Why should you be in the first place? Why should you be? Of what use is it to you? Why do you have to, you know, have anything to do with Christ? Why can't you just, why isn't it optional? We'll look at the gospel here this morning. Now, I'll read through this. The first thing is this. Well, Jesus came to die for our sins so that we would not pay the price for our sins by ourselves. I'll read a couple of scriptures and I'll explain one or two things. So the first portion of scripture says in John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 now goes on to say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Romans says that someone might say, well, I haven't done anything bad per se, but this portion of scripture says every single one has sinned. And Romans chapter 6 verse 23, and it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that because we have all sinned, there is a punishment for sin. It's just like the person who goes to Sainsbury's and nicks an audio thing there, and they catch that person on CCTV camera, and they drag the person to court. And the judge says, all the evidence here, we have CCTV cameras that caught you nicking. I'm saying nicking, that's like South London. All right, did you nick that, mate? Let me rephrase it Bristol way. No, let me just be straight here. I'm not going to crack any. And they take this guy to court, and he's like, oh, I'm not guilty. And they say, look, this is the CCTV evidence, and it's jail for you. The same way our sins, everybody sins requires a payment. And that payment that Jesus says here is in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. He says that payment is death. Now, what kind of death are we talking about here? Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. It says, anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That is harsh. Are you saying the person who did a little thing here and the person who did a bigger thing there, they're going to get the same punishment? You know, it's like the same thing when they say that the speed limit is 30. 30, like the speed limit. Oh, man, I just think that, man. I have so many parking ticket offenses. But I'm not going to go there. So it's just like saying that the speed limit is 30. The person that does 31 and the person that does 50 or 40 is the same category. So God says that the punishment for sin is this terrible death. after the person dies. But he now says that in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So he says, you and I, no one on this earth has to go to hell. No one has to pay the price for their sins if they let Jesus take the place. So it's like someone, you know, you've run the red lights. You've done like 40 in a 30-mile area. And they drag you to court, and the court says, this is the evidence before you. This is 6 months in jail. Someone walks into the court, and this person says, okay, the law has to be fulfilled. Someone must pay. Someone must, you know, must go to jail to deal with this offense. Instead of this man that did the 40 speed limit thing, I will take that. I'll take his place so that he can go free. That's what the gospel is. So Jesus was sent so that you and I do not have to pay for our sins. And he says it's a free gift. The other thing is this. Why do we need the gospel? Romans chapter 6 verse 14. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. It says, sin will not have dominion over you. So there's a force. When I say sin, I'm not talking about, you know, sins that we commit. There is a force called sin, capital S. And that force is what causes you and I to do the things that we do not want to do. There is something that is pushing you and I, that pushes us. Not that we don't take responsibility for our actions, but there is a force walking around you and in you to do certain things that, ordinarily speaking, you would not do. I've met people who will be like, man, Pastor, I do X, Y, and Z, and I am so ashamed. I don't want to do this. But every time I make up my mind that I'm not going to do it, next day, I'm doing it again. In fact, there was someone that called me, and we sat down with this individual. And the person was telling me that, look, this is what has been happening to them. And they are tired. They've tried everything to stop. But they keep falling into that every time. And they just don't know what to do. So this is someone that had good intentions, but powerless to execute those good intentions. One of the causes is this thing called sin as a force that will grab you. Sorry, I'm using such. It will push you to do certain things that you do not want to do. And it's like you're powerless against it. Jesus said, the gospel will break the power of that thing in that individual's life. So that you're no longer captive to sin. You're no longer captive to that thing that will drive you, I use that word drive, to do things that you hate. That will drive you to think and accomplish things that you regret. There is a power behind it. And that power, the Bible calls sin. Capital S. So sometimes when we see people do certain things, like, how could that person do that? Obviously, people should take responsibility for their actions. But oftentimes, I'm not quick to judge because I know that there is something walking behind the scene, pushing them. And you're like, how could that person do that? I thought they were, well, I'll tell you how come they could do it. Is this force called sin? But Jesus says that an individual does not have to be under the power of that force. The gospel deals with this. The gospel deals with it. And the other thing that the gospel deals with as well is in the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. The gospel deals with the devil on behalf of you and I. And it says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. There is a devil out there. I mean, as a church, we don't really glorify the devil in this. We know what the devil does. We know how he schemes. And we will deal with that. But you and I need to know that there is a devil out there that wants to kill you. There's a devil out there that does not want you to succeed. There's a devil out there that wants to frustrate every effort that you make. There is a devil out there that does not want you to achieve the dreams and the desires in your heart. I'm telling you. But the good news is this. The gospel through Jesus removes a man, a woman, boy, girl, from the influence and the power of the devil. Do we still experience these things sometimes, even as believers? Yes, we do. But Jesus has given us the power to do a number of things. To tame the devil wherever he is, to cut off his influence over us. So, these are some of the things we need the gospel for. And the thing is this, it is free of charge. Jesus was saying that Romans 10:13, anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It is that simple. Jesus said in the last days, the gospel will be preached. So what is the gospel? Is bringing your friend, your family members, telling them that these are the things that Jesus has done for us, but they need to accept it. Jesus has come to give everyone life so that we do not end up in hell. Jesus has come to break the controlling power of sin over our lives so that we are not pushed, forced to do things that we don't want to do. He has also given us power through the gospel over all the misbehavior of the devil around us or in the lives of people. Do you understand? So that's why the gospel is called good news. Good news. So I guess the thing is this, why wouldn't anyone want to accept the gospel? You're not paying anything for it. God has given us Jesus because he loves us. Do you understand? So that is the good news that Jesus says you and I should tell people that, look, you don't have to be captive to these things. Jesus can begin to help you. You don't have to end up in hell. Jesus has paid the price for you. And I, do you understand? This morning, we're just going to pray. And the thing is this, before we pray, every single one that is sitting down here this morning, and for the people that are not here, count in the agenda of God. God believes in you. God sees something in you. He sees that there is something you can participate. There's something you can contribute. Do you understand? So it's not just the next person that can do something. Jesus is depending on you and I. Jesus believes in you and I. Even if we think, oh my goodness, I don't even understand what this thing means. It doesn't matter for now. So that's where I'm going to end this morning. That Jesus is coming back soon. The rapture, which is all of us will meet Jesus when he comes back. And there are signs that are showing us without a doubt that Jesus is coming. And as we await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us to participate in the gospel, in the preaching of the gospel. So this morning, let's just rise up and pray. Yeah. So this morning, the prayer that we want to pray is a simple one. It's a simple one. The first prayer is this. To really thank God that we have Jesus. Jesus has done so much for you and I. He says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So this morning, we just want to thank God. It's a personal prayer. And just like I wake up in the morning, I'm like, oh, man, God, I'm so thankful that I'm saved. So this morning, we just want to thank God. First of all, to say, Lord, thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for giving us Jesus. So that's the first thing I just want us to pray about this morning.